Let's take up and read the Holy Word of God, John chapter 8. Our second visit to the Gospel according to John, as we consider the realities of the blessings of salvation. We've considered this morning the life that we have in Jesus, who is the bread of life. And this evening we would consider the glorious truth of the glorious liberty that is in Jesus, who sets us free. Hard to know just where to begin at this point, but how about verse 30? We'll begin at verse 30 and through the end of verse 44, John 8 and verse 30. And remarkable is these first words that record that as Jesus was speaking of himself and of what the Father had intended to do to him, many believed in him. In verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." But Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then this, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." Thus far we read from John 8, the very word of God. And on verse 32 especially, we would meditate a few moments tonight as we declare the truth of this verse, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This verse is the declaration of the Son of God of the liberation that he gives as the truth of God, the Messiah of God. Jesus has been speaking wonderful things about himself, true things of himself, who is the wonder from heaven, the Messiah, not the least of which is verse 12, "I am the light of the world." In other ways, he's showing himself to be the Messiah, the very ones the Jews to whom he's speaking should have been looking for and should have recognized in Jesus. And the miracles of Jesus and the words of Jesus, the powerful words of Jesus, should have been full proof to them that he was indeed the ones of whom the prophets spoke and to whom all of the pictures in the Bible hitherto had been pointing. And so Jesus sets this truth now, this truth forth, that if they would only know the truth that he's been speaking of himself, that would be liberating. That's what Jesus is saying here. There's this truth I've been speaking to you. And he promises that when you know the truth shall set you or make you free. It's liberating. And indeed, every sermon of the New Testament writers has been to champion that truth of the liberation that is in Jesus Christ and in his truth. Apostle Paul would speak of the great liberation of the Son of God. He'd speak of the Spirit of the Lord, which is that Lord Himself, and where that Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that he writes to the Corinthians. He speaks, does the Apostle Paul, of the great Magna Carta, the great document of the liberty of the sons of God and the gospel of God in the glorious book of Galatians. He speaks as well of that liberty in a similar vein in the book of Romans. Well, Jesus is all about that. And Paul, the Apostle of Jesus, was all about that. And so were all the New Testament writers, speaking of the liberating truth in Jesus Christ, who had declared this declaration of our liberation in this text. And so we need to do this as well, to follow in the steps of Jesus, who had this first and principal declaration of liberation, and to follow in the steps of Paul and of the New Testament. We would be those who would champion the gospel of this declaration of the truth, setting folks free. I want to warn you, however, if we want to be such a people as our champions of liberty, the champions of liberty have a way of bringing out the people who are sinful people, who may, before they heard the gospel of liberty, been hiding in their closets, but who have a way, I say, of coming out wherever there is true liberty that is proclaimed. They come out in their immorality and in their false doctrines, because they would protest this gospel of liberty, and they would substitute for true liberty their own idea of liberty, which amounts to licentiousness, decadence, and their declaration of their rebellion against God. So champions of liberty have to be ready to take up the cross and to bear the scars and the stripes of the flag of the gospel of liberty, if they would truly be champions in Jesus' behalf. Are you ready for that? Are you ready, as the noble freedom fighters of days gone by, to say things for the gospel like, give me this liberty, or give me death? And so, what shall we say? Let's hear now the declaration of Jesus Christ of our true liberty. First of all, we want to consider what liberty is indeed, and freedom. What is this? And in our day, we need a restatement of this, don't we? We need to hear what true liberty is, true freedom. Secondly, that, as Jesus says, this is in the knowledge of the truth. The truth shall make you free. And finally, I want to call us to a revolution. The revolution, biblically, of the sons of liberty, the sons of the grace of God, the sons and daughters of God Almighty. So freedom indeed. When Jesus speaks of this freedom that he gives, and the truth as it is in him that shall make free, the Jews to whom he spoke understood right well that they were accusing, or he was accusing them, of not having that liberty. They needed to know that truth that sets free, because they themselves were not free. That's the implication, and that's why they take up arms against Jesus almost, when right away they answer him and say, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free and imply that we need to be free? What is this? We're not in bondage to anybody, even though I don't see how they could say that. Even as they spoke, Rome held them under its bondage, and every nation on the face of the planet in the Middle East just about held the Jewish nation under bondage. The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, and so on, and now the Romans. How could they say that they were never in bondage, those Jewish sons of Abraham? Be that as it may, they understood Jesus was speaking of something that was a bondage. And it was a bondage indeed. That's why Jesus was taking the time to bring this out. Well, what is this bondage? Jesus minces no words. It's about sin. It's about sin. Verse 34, his answer to them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the idea there, according to the tenses and the understanding that we have of this, is this. Jesus is saying, whoever is continuing to commit sin, living as a sinner and only doing sin, is indeed a slave of sin. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about those who might sin, maybe among the sons of God, and who are sorry for their sin and who resolve not to do this. But he's talking about those who, all they do, they are in bondage to sin. Well, Jesus is speaking about a terrible thing here, a terrible plight, a terrible slavery. You see, he's not saying whatever black man commits sin is a slave to sin. He's not saying whatever black man is bought for a price from other people and slave traders, that person is a slave. Not talking about someone who might be bought or sold or who otherwise, no matter what the color, as if they're the slaves. No, he's talking about something that speaks to all of us who are born in Adam. He's saying here that there is a people, there's a sinful people, and they are slaves because they're sinful. And it doesn't matter the color, doesn't matter how free they may seem to be, doesn't matter how wealthy they may be, and how they think that they are choosing things that make them happy, even though they are sinning, and as if they were free. Doesn't matter. Jesus is indicting them all. He says, whoever is a sinner is a slave to the sin. Now that's an amazing statement. And the Jews would say that's an outlandish statement, and others might as well. But this is the radicalness of Jesus. He would go right to the heart. Tell it like it is. What he's saying here is something that is an indictment upon the thoughts of people whose thoughts are sinful thoughts, upon the will of people whose desires are sinful desires. What Jesus is indicting here and bringing before the court of God and the judge God and saying they're sinners is all the deeds of people that are not done to the glory of God, according to the law of God and in faith. He's talking about all of those deeds that may seem even to be good among men. Whoever is committing sin with a smile on his face or her face or their face, or as they go to the altar, Sam and Sam. However they may think they are free, Jesus saying, if you're committing sin, you are not free. You are a slave. You are a slave. And a slave even to your very sin. Sin is described here as a master. It's described here as a tyrannical master, as a despot, as the worst of tyrants, because sin never lets you go. Of this, the apostle would speak in Romans 6. When he chides the people of God who are set free by the gospel, and of which he's not ashamed because it's the power of God unto salvation and liberation, he says to them, you were the slaves of sin. You were like swine and led by the snout, by the ring, that and sin was holding you as a master. It's personified there as this ugly, cruel despot, this Pharaoh of old, this devil. And that's one of the reasons why this bondage of sin is unbreakable. People who are led by sin in their philosophies, in their poetry, in their being a CEO, in their being a minister, whatever, if they're led by sin, they're in bondage to sin, and they're held there, first of all, by the devil, who's the author of sin, and that's why they can't break it. The devil is more powerful than all sinners. He has great power. And Jesus would go to the root of the Jewish sin in later on in this chapter, the last verse we read, when he says, you Jews, you are of your father, the devil, and his desires, the desires of your father, that's what you want to do. And you're not able to listen to my word because you've listened to his lie. You see, Jesus goes right to the root, right to the fount of every sinful deed and sinful nature. And he says, it's the devil. And that's why this is so bad. You are really a slave. And the shackles of your sin, he holds the key to, and you can't get out if you're just a sinner and you're on your own. Secondly, there's another cord, and I have a five-fold cord here that I say wraps the sinners around themselves and around their sin. And the second five-fold cord is this Adam. This Adam. You see, the sinfulness of people who commit sin, who do sin, is bound up in Adam, or is rooted in Adam's first sin, and therefore in the nature of man. Because Adam, he was the first man to represent human beings, and when he sinned, the Bible says in Adam, all died. All became spiritual slaves to sin. All were those for whom the flood was prepared and then for whom the final judgment is being prepared unless they get out of this bondage. All are galley slaves because their nature reads Adam. And the devil at their tiller is whipping them and causing them to be whipped and whipping boys for his own causes and to fulfill his own purposes. There's a nature, you see, behind the deeds, and whoever is committing sin has a nature that's driving him or her or them and fueling the fire of passions. So that's the second cord. You have the author of sin, the devil. You have Adam. And you have also agents of sin. In this world, everyone is helping you to sin, if that one be not helping you to righteousness. Let's hear that again. Everyone is helping you to sin if that person is not helping you to do what's right. You're either an agent of righteousness or an agent, a means of unrighteousness. And those who have control over the media are doing that, and most of that is agencies of sin. To commit you to sin, to cause you to be tempted to sin by how it flashes this flesh and what it plays and where it plays and all of the things that it does to get you to be distracted from anything that's meaningful in life. Agents of mass destruction, the media, and their agents of the devil and Adam's servants as well. And so you have that. Besides that is another cord, and this may seem unusual and odd, but I believe that every attempt of the sinner to rid himself of a certain sin only furthers him in his sin. You see, it's that bad. Sinners, for example, may want to get out of the bondage of drug addiction. They may want to do that. And they may even be able to resist the addiction and be those who are pure from all drug addiction for a long time. The only problem is when that addiction is over, other addictions take their place, and maybe even a self-righteousness for having rid themselves of the addiction. You see, the devil plays with sinners, and so he will let them gain little triumphs over here only to lose the battle in another place and to become even further citizens of the kingdom of hell and worthy of destruction. And that leads to the final cord. You know what? The problem with sinners who commit sin and their slavery is not just their moral ineptitude and their moral unrighteousness and so on. That's a bad problem. There's an ethical depravity of sinners, and this is their bondage. That's all they can do, however free they think they are. The problem is also this. They are held under the wrath and anger of God. And God Almighty is angry with the sinner, and He Himself has enslaved them as a just judgment for their sin. You see, it's not the case that God Himself is gleefully enslaving sinners, but He is righteously holding them to what they want and giving them over, as Paul says in Romans, to the very desires that they desire, the very wickedness and lewdness and murder and so on that they so wantonly pursue. You see, there's a righteous judge here, leaving men to their own passions and giving them over to sins. It's terrible. That's what makes it so amazing that Jesus can say, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, what is that freedom? Well, freedom, let's say right away here, is real freedom. Verse 36, look at this. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That word there in the Greek language is ontos. It's a participle or an adverb of the verb to be, meaning you shall be free really. This is reality freedom here, folks. The gospel here is presenting, as we heard this morning, what real life is. And now Jesus is saying, here's what true liberty is. You see, the religious folk of the day had their idea of liberty. It was about political liberty and a bondage maybe, or a liberty of dignity and being the sons of the blue blood Abraham and so on. Jesus would beg to differ with them, as if we could say that of Jesus. He would beg to differ. He would declare what really is freedom. And we need to remind ourselves of this. We who love the freedoms we have in our country, we can be focused, and I believe improperly so, on all of these constitutional liberties or these liberties of the Bill of Rights and so on, and lose the focus of the Savior himself, who says, this is freedom indeed. And every other freedom, though you gain a whole world of them, it's nothing if you lose your soul and you go to hell in the bondage and slavery of sin. That's why you need to know this. This freedom is really connected with the life that Jesus gives. It's a freedom that flows out of the life that Jesus gives. Remember, we said life is fellowship with God. It is drawing upon the Lord himself for our living. It is receiving from the mind of God something so that we can think properly and we can live and our minds can be active and virtuous, because life must be good if it be the life from heaven and true life, because God is good. The living God is good. And so Jesus here, when he speaks of freedom, he's not straying far from the truth of life. Life is freedom. Freedom is life. Freedom is life with God and living out of that life. That's what freedom is. It's enjoying who God has made you to be. It's enjoying the righteousness that you were supposed to have and that Adam had at the beginning. It's not free to be decadent. It's a bondage to be and to act like an ape. That's not humanity. That's not divinity. That's not liberty, that's bondage. It is liberty to be the son, the daughter, the parent, the child, the brother, the sister, the minister, the elder, the grandparent, the deacon, whoever you were meant to be. That's liberty. That's exaltation. That's living out of something that is good and wholesome and something that's eternal. Biblical liberation comes from God. Even as Jesus over and over here and in John 6 is saying them, I come from God. The liberty that he gives there comes from God. It's liberty also under God. That's something we need to remember. That's why I changed the title of my sermon. I don't know about a Declaration of Independence. We're never independent of anything. We ought never to be independent of anything except for sin. And that, I guess, would be pertinent to say we're independent from sin. But certainly when we're declared free, we're not free to do anything. In fact, our liberty is to be under God. There's never such a thing as independence from God and his law, righteousness. More on that presently. But ours is a liberty that aligns itself under God. That's what God has made us. And it's living unto God, and it's living for his glory and so on. And you see, all of this is not from below, it's from above. And it's by God's own emancipating election that we are free. His choosing us to be free, and his grace, which is almighty and a great power, and yes, the Son of God, who alone can break the iron bars that held us and that hold us and that grip us and that would entangle us again if it were not for the faithfulness of our God. You see, there is a view that, and the people are coming out and they're saying this, that people are only acting according to the way they were made. That's what makes them free. And they say, I was made this way, and so I can be a woman. Or I can be a man, even though I was born the other way. Or we can marry the way we want. And they say, we're free to do that because it's just the way we're made. It's not so. It's not even so that by anything of this creation, you can be free. Because all are born in sin, and this whole world lies under wickedness and in slavery to sin. So it's not by creation and nature here that we're free, but it's from above and the work of God interacting with and renewing creation. That's why there's this second point that Jesus makes. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's only the truth that can make you free. Now, right away, we're led right to Jesus, children, always, always led to Jesus. He's the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the one who is the revelation of God. When you see God, when you see Jesus, you see God. When you come to Jesus, you're coming to God. You wrap your arms around Jesus and you love his word, you're loving God's word and you're embracing God. You hear him in the quiet of the night and you hear him in the loudness of the day, in the busyness of life. You're hearing God. And Jesus here is definitely on the front and center as the one even who's the champion of the truth of our liberty. He's the freedom fighter, in fact. Maybe we could liken this whole world to the occupied territory, even as France was occupied and continental Europe was occupied, the most of it, by Hitler in World War II. We can liken Jesus to the whole of the Allies. He doesn't need any allies, though, but he comes alone. And he comes alone to this world that's under the slavery, not of Nazis, but of a devil. And a devil who is the prince of the powers of the air too. And he has all of his allies and his axes and so on. And they're against the liberation of a France, of an England, of an America, of a sinner. And they're against the liberation of a drunk and a drug addict and a person who is an idolater in any sense of the word. They're against all of that. But Jesus is for all of that. He's for the liberation of his own. And he comes. And is he Captain America? Nonsense. He comes in all humility. And you'd never know it that he was going to liberate anybody. Never know it, would you? Even though wise men from the East began to see it and they worshiped him. And there he is, born. And seemingly just one of the rest, born a son of Adam. If only they knew. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit. If only they knew in his very perfect human nature and in his divinity combined with the human nature, there is the perfect freedom fighter. There's the one. There's the one who volunteers to take on the limitations of humanity except for their sin. There's the one, however, who does take the weight of sin. And there's the one who does take it. Take the fall even. And nail and be nailed to the cross for our sake. There's the one who goes to death and to hell and back. And rises to the right hand of God and receives the glory now to have this exalted power to free the sons of men. That's our Savior. Freeing us from the bondage, giving us the right to life and liberty once more. That's where it was attained. That's where the price was paid. We were held under a great price and bondage of sin, and Jesus paid the price of death. Your death. Mine. What a price. paid the wages, bore wrath, bore what it was to be like to be forsaken of God. Do you know that? And you're complaining about being forsaken, you think, about from your parents, your brothers, your sisters, or your wife or husband. Jesus was forsaken for sinners. And He who came to set the captives free was there, seemingly helpless, exposed to the wrath of God. Glorious liberty, though, He accomplished. Proof of it was He sent the Spirit. The first thing He did, as it were, if I could say this, is worship God in heaven, worship His Father in heaven, thank God for the glory that was restored in the answer to prayer. You can imagine the first moments of the reunion of the Son in human nature with the Father in glory. Can you imagine the celebration of the angels? The freedom fighter had returned, and there was something now in this world that was going to be the beginning of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine then that the very next thing He did was to receive of the Father the Holy Spirit, because He had asked of the Father for the nations for His inheritance, as Psalm 2 says. And now He was going to go get them. He was going to go get that world and reclaim that world for whom He died, every one of His own, from every nation, and bring them to the liberation that was meant for them personally by sending forth the Spirit of the Lord and of liberty, the presence of God Almighty visiting the sons of men and now causing them to be born again. You have that Spirit? Do you have that Spirit of Jesus? Is that what's guiding you now in your worship, in your resolutions, in your hearing, in your being a person of a family or a person on your own, if you're being and you're on the highs of life or the lows of life, is the Spirit guiding you and me? That's the Spirit of Jesus. That's the Spirit of liberty. And you know you have that. If that Spirit is working in you to want what Jesus wants and what God wants, and that is to be proper, free, born again sons of God. You see, many come out the wrong way when they hear gospel preaching like this. They come out the wrong way and say, I don't want anything of that. Too narrow-minded, too sectarian, too just otherworldly, it's beyond me. But others, they hear and they say, that liberty's for me. And I'm tired of my sin. And I'm going to adorn this doctrine of the truth as it is in Jesus and the liberty that is in Jesus with this godliness and with this righteousness and with this true freedom to be God's children in this world. You see, the outward sons of Abraham at Jesus' day, the Jews by flesh, by genealogy, they were known to be outwardly sons of Abraham, but known not to be sons of Abraham because they didn't do the works of Abraham. They didn't show their faith. They didn't have a show-me faith. They had a dead faith, which James condemns and the Bible condemns. And their dead faith was seen in that they were dead to Jesus. They didn't want anything of Him. And their righteousness was all about self and parading among the other people and adding to the Word of God and the Gospel of God. But for children of Abraham, they'll have nothing, none of that. That's you, beloved. That's me. Here's what the truth does. You know that. As we speak, it enlightens our mind, informs our mind of what is truth indeed and liberty indeed, and what ought to be and what shall be. That's what the truth does. And as we grip this truth intellectually by faith, It has its way with us so that we are transformed by that truth and those propositions and those words, even though it be an imperfect sermon, it's a perfect word, so that the truth has its way in our desiring, in our willing, in our heart, in our words, and in our doing. And we're never the same. Because the truth is, you shall be free. We therefore resolve, I'm not going to be in bondage to that habit anymore. I'm not going to be a hater anymore, but a lover instead. I'm not going to be so prejudiced, so hopeless, so despairing anymore. Because the truth is, in Jesus, the wonderful Savior, I'm not going to be afraid or anxious. Don't know how many times I have to say this to people in the study, on the phone. They're anxious, they're upset. I say, you don't have to be. Now, I'm being sensitive when I say these things. But it comes down to this. If they keep on wallowing in anxiety and fretfulness about this and that, or that person or this and the other thing, I say, you don't have to be. The truth is, all is well. The truth is, God is God. The truth is, God is on the throne. The truth is, you are liberated in Jesus Christ. Now believe, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is, even though you think it's impossible to be reconciled, you're two believers. You have the cross between you. That's not just possibilities, beloved, or probabilities. The cross is reality. Reconciliation is what Jesus is all about. You shall be free. Not without a fight, but not without freedom's fruit and victory, even though they may be small, and hope, which is always the portion of the freeborn sons of God. Finally, this is for revolution. I mean that. Biblical revolution, biblical change, radical. That's what I mean by revolution. Among us, there ought to be one. Is there just one who's saying right now, I've had it, no more. No more bad attitude. No more sassiness. No more pornography. No more wasting of my time. No more this or that or the other thing that's holding me in bondage. There ought to be one of us. Maybe there's two or more. Maybe a whole congregation full. Where there is that spirit in your heart, that's the Spirit of the Lord. And maybe even in a young person. Maybe even in an old person. And there is a great movement begun in a soul, in a family, in a marriage, in a church. I don't know about in a community at large in society. But I do know about the community of the sons of God. That's where God is and the Spirit of the Lord is. They're the kinds of people, if there's only one, who lead the way and saying, give me liberty or give me death. I don't want to live like this anymore. I'm tired of this. It's not the life as it is in Jesus. It's not satisfying. It's not freeing. Although I thought I'd have a good time, but now I have a hangover. That's not good. There are those who say that and who mean it. They're the ones who have a dream. Real biblical dream and hope for liberty in their life, their families, in their church. They're the ones who engage in Christian disobedience. What's that? Not Henry David Thoreau's type of stuff, or even the mere and the paltry civil disobedience, not commenting on that. Christian disobedience is this: when we disobey sin's dictates. That's what Christian disobedience is. That's all it is. It's saying no to what sins wants you to say yes to. It's saying no to the whisperings of the devil. In fact, it's being rude to the devil. You can be rude to the devil and say, shut up. Say, even more biblically, it is written, this sets me free. The lie enslaves. The truth sets me free and sets the people of God free. And then we'll even wear the scars and the stripes of discipleship. Yes, indeed, as we go under the banner of the cross of Jesus Christ. You? Yes. Liberty is blood bought. It was blood bought by the Son. It was blood bought in the Reformation. That's why we have this glorious heritage. It's blood bought now in people who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake and who would rise up and say, here is the Word of God. Here is the hope of a nation. Here is the hope of a church. Here is the hope of anything. The truth as it is in Jesus, the life in Him, the love of Him, the liberty in Him, which means right now, I'm going to go out and pursue holiness. And that will be my happiness. Yours too? Amen. Our Father, we do pray that You would capture the Word that's in our heart now and work, Lord, in that Word and by Your Spirit truly to respond so that we can respond as Your freedom people, as Your liberated ones, as Your humble servants and glad people of God. Bless, we pray, may the Word of God have its way wherever it goes forth on this day for Jesus' sake and for true life and liberty and the pursuit of all things that are pleasing to You. Amen.